last Lord's Day. In this class, we considered and studied rule number 7 from John Owen's treatise, The Duties of Christian Fellowship, as well as various scriptures which supported that particular rule. And that rule last week was this: believers must bear with one another's infirmities, weaknesses, sensitivities, and failings in meekness, patience, and pity, and providing help and assistance. This morning, we move on to rule number 8 in John Owen's treatise, which is this: believers must support one another tenderly and affectionately in their various circumstances and conditions, bearing one another's burdens. Now, at first hearing, it may seem that rule number 8, which I've just given to you, is almost a repeat of rule number 7, but it is not. Rule number 7 exhorts us to bear patiently with one another, with others' weaknesses, failings, and sins, the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Rule number 8 exhorts us to support our brethren when they find themselves in the midst of challenging, difficult, pressured troubles of life, when they find themselves in the midst of afflictions and sorrows and needs, even poverties and persecutions. So rule 8, which we will consider this morning, is addressing the matter of how we are to relate to and assist our brethren when they manifest the reality of their need of help because of their various burdens. It's not a matter of assisting them concerning the matter of their remaining sins in their lives, but assisting our brethren bearing their burdens when they are in the midst of troubles and trials, afflictions and needs. So as we consider rule number 8 this morning, first of all, Christians must remember that each one of us is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his church. John Owen points this out in his treatise. So we must remember that each one of us is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his church. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And there we stop our reading at verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we are told that Christ is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. So in his writings, Paul the Apostle repeatedly used this metaphor regarding the church. It is the body of the Savior. And thus Paul wrote here in Romans 12 that we are one body in Christ. As the human body is comprised of many parts or many members, so the church, the body of the Savior, is comprised of many parts or many members. As the members of a human body do not all have the same function, so the members of the church do not all have the same function. As each of the members of a human body are all necessary for the proper functioning of the entire body, so each of the members of the church are all necessary for the proper functioning of the church. When any human is thinking rationally, he would never deliberately cut off his finger. He would never deliberately cut off his small toe. He would certainly not cut off his arm or leg. He understands that all of the members of his body, even that little toe on his foot, they're all indeed connected and absolutely necessary, although they do have different functions. Similarly, all of the members of the body of Christ, the church, are necessary, although they have different functions. And therefore, as a member of the church, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can and must support other members of the church when they are in circumstances of trial and difficulty, whether spiritual trials or difficulties, or whether practical physical trials or difficulties. You see, you, as a member of the church, you are vital. You have a function. You have a purpose. You're not insignificant. And you need to think along those lines so that you understand that you can indeed help and support your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 for another passage which teaches these realities. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. This is a longer passage, but a very important passage. And again, John Owen in his treatise wants us to understand and remember that we are members of a body, and thus can indeed bear one another's burdens. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. And there we stop our reading of this passage. So the word body is used 18 times in this passage, which I've just read. And we read either of one body or the body. The word member or members is used 13 times in this passage, with the clear and overwhelming message being that one body is comprised of many members. As the healthy functioning of a human body requires that all the members be doing their part, so the healthy functioning of the spiritual body, the church, requires that all of its members be doing their part. Each member of the physical as well as the spiritual body is absolutely necessary for the good and the well-being of the whole body. There is, therefore, no need for any member of the church to feel inferior when compared with other members of the church. This is illustrated by Paul in verses 15 to 17 of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes of the theoretical argument between the foot and the hand and between the ear and the eye. The foot must not feel inferior to the hand, and the ear must not feel inferior to the eye. And neither is there any justifiable reason for any member of the church to feel superior to another member in the church. This is illustrated by Paul in verse 21, where he writes that the eye, in arrogance, must not say to the hand, "I have no need of you," or the head, in superiority of physical location in the body and superiority in function over the body, the head must not think or state to the feet, "I have no need of you." One commentator wrote this: if the whole were one member, it would be a monstrosity and not a body. Every member is important because all are required to enable the body to function as an organic unity, whether a physical body or a spiritual body, the church. John Calvin wrote this: it is the duty of the less honorable members to give their services to the body and not to be envious of the more outstanding members. On the other hand, Paul is instructing the worthier members not to despise the inferior ones, for they cannot live without them. The eye is a superior part to the hand, yet it cannot treat the hand with disdain or scoff at it as a useless thing. So you see, brothers and sisters, you are to view yourself, whatever your function is in the body, the church, the local church, you're not to view yourself as something that's worthless, as inferior. And if you have some unusual giftedness or unusual graces, you're not to think, "Well, I'm up here and everyone else is below me." No, we should not be thinking that way, you see. So Paul, as well as John Owen, wants us to understand this vital lesson. We are all members of one body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have a purpose. We all have a function. And we are to be clothed with humility as we consider ourselves and as we seek to bear the burdens of one another. So Christians must, first of all, remember that each one of us is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his church. But secondly, Christians must remember the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen brings this out in his treatise as well. Turn now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. In all things, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. These are the written words of Luke, of course, regarding the words of the Apostle Paul as he addressed the Ephesian elders. In all things, I gave you an example that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And there we stop our reading. So first of all, we do see the example of the Apostle Paul in these words. If believers are to support one another in their various trials and afflictions, we should remember the example of the Apostle Paul, who labored, he tells us here in these verses, he labored to help the weak. It was legitimate and right that Paul set himself forward as an example for the Ephesian Christians to emulate. Paul did not do this in pride, but he did it in humility. Remember how on another occasion Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said to them, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not found vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, Paul was clothed with humility. And so when he said to these Ephesian elders, "I gave you an example," that was legitimate for him to do so. And we should consider Paul and his example as we seek to bear one another's burdens here within the local church. But in Acts 20, Paul then reminded the elders of the church in Ephesus, not only that he did what he did, but he told them that they needed to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, and these words of the Lord, which Paul refers to, are not mentioned anywhere in the gospel records. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But we are to follow the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a Christian gives his time, his ears, his heart, his sympathy, his words, and his assistance to brethren who are in real need spiritually, emotionally, and practically, you will not only help them, but you will be blessed as a self-denying giver by the Lord himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So as you think of the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, as you hear about various needs, you should not draw back and say, "Well, I can't do anything to help." You should pray and say, "Lord, how can I help? Is there a way I can help this brother or this sister with their burdens?" And then you need to remember not only Paul's example, who helped the weak, but you need to remember the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We should be thinking that way. What can I, by the grace of God, give in the way of assistance to my brothers and sisters here? How can I share their burdens? How can I help them? That's the way we should be thinking. Not about, "Well, who can help me? Who can help me?" No, how can I help others? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are to remember the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now turn to Philippians chapter 2, where again we're reminded of this supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ to motivate us to bear one another's burdens. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yes, the death of the cross." And there we stop our reading. Again, if you would support your brethren when they are experiencing troubles, It may be that a brother or a sister in the church has trouble in his or her home with a wayward and rebellious child. That's a real trouble. And you become aware of it, not through gossip, but through legitimate means. And you realize, maybe I can help this brother and sister with their wayward, rebellious child bear up under the burden of that emotional trauma. Or perhaps the trouble with which your Christian brother or sister must deal with each week is the pressure associated with a persistently unreasonable and harsh and ungodly boss at work. And you learn of that as you're talking to the brother, and you find out he has this difficult boss at work, and you can come alongside of that brother and help him with that burden which he faces 5 days a week. Or perhaps your brethren are receiving persecution for righteousness' sake at their place of work. You again hear from your brother or sister that at their place of work, they've stood strong, they've stood graciously and boldly for the gospel truth, but now they are receiving real persecution because they refuse to use these various pronouns, or they refuse to support LGBT, etc., or they refuse perhaps to lie. They refuse to lie on documents, whatever it may be, and they're being persecuted for it. And you come alongside of them and you pray with them and you seek to bear their burdens with them. Or perhaps the trials of your brothers and sisters in Christ may be very different from those that I just mentioned. Maybe this sister or brother is suffering from acute loneliness. A spouse has died, and they feel very lonely. Or perhaps it's not an issue of a spouse having died. They just feel very lonely in their Christian life. Or perhaps the Christian brother or sister battles with depression. Not just discouragement, but depression. And you learn of this, again, not through gossip. Well, what should you do? Walk away, turn the other way? No, pray, Lord, how can I encourage this brother or sister battling with regular bouts of depression? What scriptures can I bring to his or her mind and heart that would encourage him or her? Or perhaps the brother or sister has prolonged sickness. Did you know, as a member of this church, that there are brothers and sisters in this church who do have chronic, persistent, prolonged, I'm heaping up these words here, sicknesses, pain? Do you know that? If you don't know it, maybe you don't interact enough with the people of God. You know, that is a very difficult, very wearying reality, discouraging reality, to have prolonged sickness in your life, or other physical afflictions, or the grievous burden of remaining sin, which all of us have. You see, we are to become aware of these realities. In every case, you are to support your brothers and sisters in Christ with tenderness and affection, and then you must remember the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is revealed in this portion of Philippians 2. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have lowliness of mind regarding others better than yourself. Humility of mind and heart, thinking that everyone else around you actually is truly better than yourself. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, you must not be thinking of your own things, but each of you must be thinking of the things of others. That's what we're told in Philippians 2, verse 4, concerning Christ. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth as a servant, you must live in service to others as well. Verse 7 of Philippians 2. Such a frame of mind and heart as the Lord Jesus Christ clearly had, will enable a Christian to support his brethren with their particular spiritual and practical burdens. This is what we are to be doing, one with another. So we've seen so far this morning, Christians, first of all, must remember that each one of us is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his church. Secondly, Christians must remember the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now thirdly, Christians must remember the general command to support one another. Turn now in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Christians must remember the general command to support one another. It's a very simple verse, familiar probably to all of you. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Very straightforward, very general. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. John Chrysostom, an eloquent preacher of the 4th century, commented upon this verse as follows. He who is quick and irritable, let him bear with the slow and the sluggish. And let the slow and sluggish, in his turn, bear with the impetuosity of his fiery brother. Each knowing that the burden is heavier to him who bears it than to him who would share that burden. End quote. Now, he was not saying that it's okay to be slow and sluggish or that it's okay to be impetuous and fiery, but he was just observing this is a reality in local churches. There are brethren who are slow and sluggish. There are those who are impetuous and fiery, and they have to bear with one another. And we have to remember that it's always harder for the individual to bear his own burdens than it is for you to come alongside and share in bearing that burden. That's what he was pointing out. So in Galatians 6:2, Paul is instructing Christians that they have a duty. And duty is not dirty. A duty. Duty is something we have a responsibility to fulfill. It is a duty which is expressed in broad general terms, as I've already said, a duty of sharing the burdens by which their fellow believers are oppressed. The preceding verse in Galatians 6, verse 1, which addresses the matter of a Christian overtaken in a trespass who then needs to be restored, would seem to indicate that the burdens to which Paul is primarily referring in verse 2 are spiritual burdens. Now, having said this, I do not doubt that Paul, in writing these words, also intended that Christians should bear other burdens which their fellow believers in the church have and carry. But I think we need to understand in the context, he probably had in mind those spiritual burdens which one another here in the church must carry. By assisting in shouldering the spiritual as well as practical burdens which our brethren carry, Paul tells us in Galatians 6 that we will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what did he mean by that phrase, that we will fulfill the law of Christ? We will fulfill the principle of love for one another, even as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to do so very clearly on different occasions, that we are to love one another even as he has loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ exemplified this love for his disciples throughout his life. And if you stop and think about the 4 gospel records and how the Lord Jesus Christ interacted with his disciples, interacted with all sorts of people, you can see that he did indeed love his disciples in truth. He loved them in word. He loved them in deed. Even when they were very difficult at times, wayward at times, slow to believe at times, sinful at times, he persevered in his loving of his disciples. He exemplified this love. And when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. We are showing genuine Christian love for that one whose burden we are sharing. But the Lord especially manifested this bearing of the burdens of his disciples when he died on the cross. He didn't just share the burdens of his disciples at that point in time. Dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took all of the burdens of all of the sins and all of the guilt of his people upon himself. And when we think upon that historical reality, that spiritual reality, that transaction that took place on the cross, that Jesus Christ took all of your burden of sin upon him, is it difficult to then share the lesser burdens of your brothers and sisters in Christ? It shouldn't be a problem. He shouldered the burdens of his people. He embraced and carried the burden of all their sins. And therefore, it should not be a struggle for us to bear the burdens of our brethren, to love one another and do that bearing of their burdens with them. So we need to remember this general command to support one another. But now, fourthly, Christians must remember the specific examples or specific commands to support one another. Turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. And there we stop our reading of this portion. Well, looking at this passage, notice first of all, the Lord is speaking about the day of judgment. He begins that discussion in verse 31 and concludes at the end of chapter 25. We did not read the whole portion there. But from verse 31 to the end of chapter 25, the Lord is speaking about the day of judgment. Seated on his throne in glory, the Lord will gather all before him and then separate the sheep, those who repented of their sins while here on earth and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Those who refuse to repent of their sins, refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also from verse 34 of Matthew 25 that after this momentous, infallible, and righteous separation, the king then speaks to the sheep. The king then invites the sheep to come to him to receive their inheritance, the kingdom of heaven, which was prepared for them prior to the creation of the world itself. And then in verses 35 and 36, the king declares the just reasons for their reception into this kingdom. He said to them, to the sheep, verses 35 and 36, "For I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink," etc. He itemizes specific things that these sheep did to and for the king himself. Specific things. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, manifest that they are genuine Christians by their treatment of the king. Notice again that the Lord said, "I was hungry, I was thirsty. My disciples," the king will proclaim on the day of judgment, "took care of my specific burdens and my specific needs here on earth. My disciples fed me," the king says. "They gave me water to drink. They showed hospitality to me. They clothed me. They visited me," etc. Notice from verses 37 to 39 that Christians, the sheep, on the day of judgment will be utterly surprised by the king's assessment of them. They do not remember carrying any of these specific burdens for their king. They do not remember fulfilling any of these specific needs of their king. The Lord removes the mystery from the minds of his disciples with his explanation in verse 40. Look there in your Bibles. There is such a real, we need to understand this, there is such a real spiritual union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his believing people that when a Christian meets the specific needs and carries the specific burdens of his fellow believers in the church, it is regarded by the King of Kings as though the Christian had done it unto the King himself. Feeding, clothing, providing shelter to fellow believers, visiting them when they are sick, visiting them when they are in prison. In all these ways, Christians support one another tenderly and affectionately in their various circumstances and conditions. Quoting John Owen once again from his treatise. And when Christians do this, they are bearing the burdens of their brethren, and the king sees this. And the king regards this as done unto himself, and the king will reward them in the day of judgment. And brethren, we need to think about that future day of judgment and these realities here in Matthew chapter 25. And we need to bring them home to our own thinking, our own consciences, our own hearts. And we need to let those realities affect what we do. So when again you hear of some needs, when you hear burdens, you need to then go and seek to help share that burden, carry that burden with that brother or sister, whatever it may be. But now turn to James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. We are looking at specific commands to support one another. And in Matthew 25, there are a number of things that brethren did one for another, taking care of their practical needs. And in James 1, verse 27, we read, "Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So the word used by James, which is translated visit, And I mentioned this when I preached from this verse in James previously. That word which is translated visit is a word that described what a doctor would do when he visited the sick and the needy. So genuine Christians must be like compassionate doctors and visit orphans and visit widows. I'm not aware that we have any orphans in our church. If there is one, let me know. But of course, Pastor Chansky's saying something here. Is there one?
Centali.
Ah, Centali. Okay. Well, she is certainly one who lives alone. She has a caregiver. But there are widows in our church for sure. So you are to think about and pray about, how can I help? How can I support? How can I bear the burdens of a widow in this church? And you may think, well, I don't know what to do. I mean, I'm young. That widow is older. What can I do? Well, you need to pray. Perhaps you should ask a pastor in the church what you might be able to do. And we could help you along those lines. But you see, you can go and visit the widow. Such visits would then include asking questions sincerely. Not asking questions to pry information because you have sinful curiosity, but asking questions sincerely, how are you doing spiritually? Of course, you want to know, how is the widow doing practically, physically? I don't think you should jump in and say, how's your finances? That's something that needs to be asked, but I wouldn't say you should do that on your first visit, your second visit, your third visit. Maybe you should leave that to the deacons. But you can ask, and you should ask, how are you doing spiritually? And brethren, that's what we should always be doing. We should never be thinking, well, you know, I don't really know this widow that well. So it's kind of, I feel uncomfortable just saying, how are you doing spiritually? Well, you shouldn't feel uncomfortable. Just say to the widow, how are you doing in your Bible reading? Have you been able to read your Bible each day? Where are you reading in your Bible? What are you learning? How are you doing? You can share what you are learning from your Bible reading as well. You see, this is what the visit should include. Asking appropriate questions. Listening to these needy souls. Trying to determine what their specific burdens may be. They may have fears and anxieties as a widow. They may have other difficulties related to their extended family, where those family members are unconverted. So you ask questions and you listen. And then pray with that widow while you're visiting that widow before you leave. Pray with her. And then, of course, pray for her after you leave. You see, that's part of bearing the burdens of one another. In this case, bearing the burdens of a widow. Do you do that? You might say, I'm too busy. And some of you are, in one way, legitimately, I don't want to say too busy, but very busy. Husbands and wives, your parents, you have a house, you have a job, you have lots of responsibilities with homeschooling or in the Christian school. You are busy. The Lord Jesus Christ was very busy. But he made time to listen to others, to pray for others, to pray with others, to carry their burdens. We must follow the Lord's example. Bearing another's burdens may also involve a practical step of providing for the earthly needs of that individual, whether a widow or someone else. That also indeed can be part of bearing the burdens. But in such cases, it's always wise to speak to your pastors first. As you hear about a financial need, you need to speak to your pastors, speak to the deacons, before you just start giving out money here and there. Not because we want to control it, but sometimes we know things you don't know. And that individual may not have shared things with you, not because that individual is trying to be secretive or deceitful or anything, but just didn't even think about sharing certain pieces of information. But that is a part of bearing the burdens of one another. But now, fifthly, this morning, Christians must remember what is required in order to discharge this duty faithfully. Some of these realities have already been alluded to, but I want to give some specifics. John Owen is very helpful in this matter. We must remember what is required in order to discharge this duty faithfully. First of all, Christians must have a proper evaluation of and a high respect for the church's prosperity in every member. So what John Owen meant is not financial prosperity. What he meant is we need to be thinking that it is good and right that we do what we can prayerfully, practically, to help others to prosper as a member of the church, to prosper spiritually. We should be concerned for the spiritual well-being, the spiritual good of one another, as well as the practical good of one another. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. As I read this passage, you might be wondering, how does this relate? But it does relate. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, and laying his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man, how much evil he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon your name. So you see here with Ananias' words back to the Lord, he says, I've heard about this man, Saul of Tarsus, and he did much evil to your saints in Jerusalem. You see, Ananias, in his thinking, in his heart, had concern not just for himself, not just even for those that were nearby. He was in Damascus. He had heard the report about what happened in Jerusalem. He had a concern for the Christians in Jerusalem, the people of God in Jerusalem. And John Owen is telling us, if we would discharge this duty of bearing one another's burdens faithfully, we must have a right understanding of the needs and the spiritual prosperity of all the members of the church. So we need to be like Ananias here in Acts chapter 9 and have a concern for all of the people of God, not just those that we have close fellowship with. You should have concern for them, but for all of the people of God in the local church. But now, secondly, John Owen wrote this, Christians must have a heart of compassion. I'm quoting Owen here, a heart of compassion as a fruit of love to be aware of and deeply moved by the various burdens of the saints, end quote. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. From all that has already been spoken this morning, this should be plain, but nevertheless, we can underscore it in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any. Even as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so, brethren, you see, we need to pray for ourselves as individuals. Lord, give to me this heart of compassion. Give to me kindness. Give to me humility. Give to me forbearance one with another. Give to me a disposition of forgiveness toward all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Give to me this grace of love. Because it's when we have such a heart of compassion and love that we will, of course, want to share the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is a motive indeed to do that. To have this kind of a heart will help us. One more item from John Owen. Christians must have courage and boldness to acknowledge the saints in all situations without shame. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Christians must have courage and boldness, quoting John Owen, to acknowledge the saints in all situations without shame. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. So you see here, what Owen would have us understand, we should never be ashamed of our Christian brothers and sisters in the church. This man, Onesiphorus, was not ashamed of Paul, though Paul was a prisoner with a chain. He was not embarrassed of Paul and his friendship with Paul. And he sought Paul out in the city of Rome, and he went to him in order to help him, assist him, carry Paul's burden. Though an apostle, the apostle Paul had burdens. He was a man of dust. He was a sinner. He was a sinner saved by grace, of course. But he had his own needs and his own burdens. It wasn't like he was up here exalted above the common lot of his fellow Christian brothers and sisters. No, he had his own burdens. And this man, Onesiphorus, understood that. And he was not embarrassed or ashamed to go to him, though he was a prisoner. And we should not be embarrassed or ashamed of any of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever their situations may be. And we should seek to help them, support them, and shoulder their burdens with them, whatever those burdens may be. Well, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can give us the grace, the power, the strength, the wisdom to do this. And so if you feel overwhelmed by all of this, that's good. I feel overwhelmed. But what do we do when we feel overwhelmed? We go to our almighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out to him for his grace, his strength, his wisdom, his help. And then we go forth obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we fail and when we sin, we need to remember the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ continually cleanses from all sin. Let's not lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ here at Trinity Baptist Church. Well, brethren, let's close now in prayer. Lord, we ask for your grace that each one of us would be more actively involved in a godly way of bearing the burdens of one another. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel for our brethren. Help us, Lord, with wisdom to know how to bear one another's burdens. We ask that as a result, that we would not only fulfill the law of Christ, but that the onlooking world would know that indeed Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, God Almighty, able and willing to save the vilest of the vile. We ask that you would answer our prayers because we come in his worthy name. Amen.